A few announcements before the homily. A reminder that right after Mass, we have our weekly novena to St. Dimphna. For those who have emotional or mental challenges, I hope you can stay for those prayers. After the novena, I'll head to the confessional. If anyone has need of that sacrament, the deacon will come and expose the Blessed Sacrament. Until 2:15, we'll have adoration. And at 2:15, we have benediction. So I hope you can stay for a little bit of prayer and enjoy this quiet time that we can have with the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the early church, one of the major challenges to biblical faith, and we describe ourselves as biblical Christians, it's important that we understand that when we say we're biblical Christians, it means that the entire apostolic faith was eventually written down, guided by the Holy Spirit, and preserved in the written word of God. And that is the sure way in which we can know who God is, who he is not, what we're called to do in order to have salvation, and what we are to avoid. So biblical Christianity is of the utmost importance in terms of knowing God and in terms of receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. But there was a very popular view that was outside of biblical Christianity. It's called Arianism. The belief that Jesus wasn't really God. He was kind of a superman or a super angel, a massive theophany, a manifestation of God, but not truly God himself, and became very popular. In fact, St. Jerome in Bethlehem, as he is living in a cave translating the scriptures, he describes and says the entire Catholic world woke up Arian. There was a point where almost every bishop on the planet was an Arian, except the Bishop of Rome and a few bishops in North Africa, who were preserved from the falsity of Arianism because of their life of prayer. And once we understand that, doesn't the whole beginning of the letter to the Hebrews make sense? Why is this guy obsessing over the difference between Christ and angels, right? What's happening? I love when he says, did God ever say to any angel, you are my beloved son? Of course, that never happened. No angel was ever raised to that dignity because Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature, co-equal with God the Father, true God, and he has become true man. We have to understand that. Place the letter to the Hebrews back in that context. But it's enticing, isn't it? Because look at the description today from Hebrews, that Jesus had to live the life of his brothers and sisters. Again, as I said yesterday, I hope that you feel that warmth as a biblical writer associates us with Christ as his siblings, that Jesus had to live the life that we live, a completely human life, and know as a clarity, sin is not human. Sin is anti-human. So he lived a full human life, living a complete life, a human life in all things except sin, which is not human. And he modeled for us the life that we are called to live. He worked with human hands. He cried human tears. He loved with a human heart. He lived the life of his brothers and sisters in all things. Isn't that encouraging? And that's why it's so intoxicating when we see someone that looks so human and lives such a human life to say, could this really be God? Would God really do this? Would God become a man and take upon himself the aches and the pains and the sufferings and the turmoil of life? Would he veil his divine nature so he had to learn prayers like we do or learn a trade as many of us do? Would God really do that? This must not really be God, right? This must be some super angel or some superman, because God wouldn't do that. But God did. And he did that in the fullness of his love for each one of us. God became a man, dear friends, in order to seek us out, to find what was lost, and to bring us back to the house of our Father. The early fathers teaching us, the early teachers of our faith, saying that God loved us so much, not simply did he make himself home, but he made himself the way home. And he took on all things that we endure in order that that suffering or those human responsibilities can themselves become means for our salvation. God truly became a man. The Bishop of Rome and the bishops of North Africa were right. And one of the strong bishops, this one from France, he was an oddball, St. Hilary, he heard the Christian faith, he was pagan. He heard the Christian faith, and he was so just caught up and fell in love with the story of Jesus Christ and with the person of Jesus Christ, that he completely changed his entire life, leaving paganism and becoming a Christian. We take that very for granted in the world today. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, yeah, I like to go to McDonald's. We just say it like it means nothing. In the ancient world, to leave paganism and to become a Christian was radical. What's wrong with you? You're becoming one of them who worships only one God? The God that they think became a human being? This Jesus, this carpenter, you're going to become one of them? You're really going to defend the vulnerable and the weak and serve the poor and the sick, disgusting? You're going to become one of them? It was a radical decision. And it changed everything in a person's life. It started in their own minds and their hearts. It changed their understanding of love and freedom, responsibility, salvation, love, selfless love, selfless service. It changed everything. When Hillary heard the proclamation of the gospel, his entire heart was changed, and he became a Christian. And he was a smart man, and he used that intellect for the gospel, which is why when Arianism began to spread across what is now France, Hillary stood up and said, "This isn't right. This isn't the faith that I was baptized into. This is not Jesus. No, Jesus is true God, true man." He became one of our great defenders of biblical Christianity, of the Catholic faith. Remember, dear friends, we took on the adjective Catholic in order to distinguish us from those who were in error, the Arians, the Docetists, and so on. That adjective Catholic is very important, universal. We hold all that Christ has given to us. We do not compromise or remove any of it. We use all the means of grace that God has given to us in order to achieve our salvation. We are Catholic Christians. We're not Arians. We don't compromise the gospel. We don't change Jesus to make him look better or to be more accommodating to what we would feel comfortable with. We are Christians, Catholic Christians, biblical Christians. Dear friends, I hope that each of us in our lives have felt that conversion that St. Hilary felt, and that St. Hilary constantly had to feel in order to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. It would have been easier for Hilary to compromise or to accommodate or to just allow himself to be quiet. But he had such a love for Jesus Christ. He understood the true God, the true man. He could never imagine that. He gave his entire life in service to the Lord Jesus and the church. That constant conversion. That's what we're called to have in our hearts. Have you, dear friends, had that initial conversion? Fanning into flame the graces that you have received in the sacraments? We have begun to realize I am true brother, true sister to Christ. I do want to serve him with all my life. Have you begun to realize that as a Christian, your life makes no sense if it has not been surrendered to Jesus Christ? Have you sought in your own life to die to yourself in order to do the works that he has entrusted to us, to live the Christian way of life? Because compromise is easy. It's easy to just adjust Jesus or the gospel to however we want. The unborn, we can let him go. It's okay. The vulnerable, the weak, it's okay. Is that what we do? Is that what you have done? Is that what Christians are doing? Mercy, it's optional. Do we compromise the gospel? Or have we truly and are we seeking every day the constant conversion in order to surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ? Lord, I know I'm called to forgive this person. It's so hard. Give me your grace. Please help me. I know I'm called to serve the sick and protect the weak and the vulnerable and the unborn. Lord, it's difficult. This culture is dark. Give me your strength. Do we understand that? And are we asking for the regular conversion in our own hearts in order to be good biblical Christians? Because we have a lot of people who have compromised the gospel. A lot of people who have accepted the Christian sacraments, but their heart is still in paganism. They did not allow for the conversion. They still think as unbelievers. They act as unbelievers. They speak as unbelievers. I'll share with you a horrifying story that my mother shared with me last night. Many of you know my father has Alzheimer's, is in great need of care. And my mother took him for a checkup. And the tech didn't realize that the man was her husband. And they're speaking. And the man says to my mother, "Will it be better if these crazies were just put out of their misery?" No, that's the culture we live in. That's the culture we live in. The same culture that looks at children with special needs and says, "Why are they here? Why didn't their parents just abort them?" Dear friends, we have to understand a compromised culture, a culture that's returned to paganism, that's the rule of the day. When people say, people become so rude in public and so abrupt and so harsh, that's the return to paganism. This is what we will receive the more we abandon Christ and compromise the gospel. It has only been the gospel of Jesus Christ that has allowed civilization in the West. That's why we have civilization. To be able to argue with someone what is right and good or noble? Where are those standards without Jesus Christ? Do this, it is right. I don't believe that. Get out of my face. Do this because it is the best thing, the most noble thing to do. I don't believe with that. And we have a return to barbarism. The more we allow compromised Christianity in our culture, the more we allow the compromise of our biblical principles that created the West, the more, dear friends, we will see a return to barbarism. The more we allow compromised Christians within the very household of faith, the wolves in sheep's clothing, the more we strip ourselves of our power. The West, Christianity, we created the West. And do you know, Christianity, when it's not compromised, has the power to save the West. But we have to allow the gospel to roar and to be that lion rather than to settle for the domesticated kitten. The kitten cannot save civilization. It will be crushed. But the lion can restore the West to its greatness. And our choice, first of all, as a Christian community, what are we willing to accept among our own? Compromised, accommodated Christianity? Don't believe in the real presence. Don't go to confession. Believe in the slaughter of the unborn. Believe in the slaughter of those with special needs. Believe in the slaughter of those with Alzheimer's and dementia. Is that what we're willing to accept? Because that is the ultimate betrayal of the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. So first, what are we willing to accept in the household of faith? And then secondly, what are we willing to stand up for in society and to speak? You know, I have been humbled and oddly inspired by how many Christians have suddenly found their voice. I'm glad they have it, to defend masks, right? It's amazing. I saw almost the argument at a gas station because someone wasn't wearing a mask. I wish that Christians found that voice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish that they would speak as boldly and unapologetically for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the unborn, the weak, and the vulnerable, as they're willing to speak about masks. It's good to know they have the voice. Do we have that voice? Are you willing to use that voice to save civilization, to protect the vulnerable and the weak, to display the power of mercy? Because it falls on us, dear friends. We are the Christians, the in that God has entrusted wounded humanity. Take care of them. And here are some coins. Here's my grace to help you. And if you use more grace than I've given to you, I will make up the difference when I return. We have the strength and the power to fight for this civilization. The grounding and founding principles of this civilization. Our task, the question, ever so pressing, is are we willing to do it? In your homes, among your neighbors, your places of work, among your group of friends, it is time for Christians to find their voice and to speak as boldly for truth and beauty and goodness as some are willing to speak about masks or others are willing to speak about moral filth. The choice is ours. Are you willing to defend civilization and to defend the gospel? That task has been given to you. The God made man, your brother, he is here. He has given his grace to each of us. What are we going to do with it?